Let us please turn to the New Testament together in the few minutes that we have to our disposal. We're going to look at Luke chapter 23 and a few of the verses together. Luke chapter 23, we're going to read verse 32. Break into the chapter there, about the middle of the chapter. Luke 23, verse 32. Great to hear the rustle of the pages of Scripture in the house of God. It certainly is a benefit to follow along the reading, and I would exhort you to follow the reading tonight. I trust my voice stands up for at least the reading. Luke 23, verse 32, please. "And there were also two other malefactors laid with him," that is Christ, "to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." What a profound statement this is in verse 33. "There they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus," and we can see the compassion of Christ here, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved himself, he saved others, let him save himself." And then I want you to listen and to notice this little word, "if." I call these the satanic ifs. "If he be Christ, the chosen of God." Verse 36, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is Jesus, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged reeled on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But," and then we looked at that word "but" this morning, "but the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Thus opening up, dear friends, the place where we can go into the very presence of God. It was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, and just incidentally there, Christ cried with a loud voice. Christ was in full command of his faculties with all power. He didn't cry in weakness. Whenever we think of a deathbed, whenever we think of the final words of an individual, they are breathed. They are weak words just before someone's life is taken from them. But Christ came and Christ gave up his life. Christ was in full control. And here we read evidence, further evidence of that. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave up his life for us. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I believe the Lord will bless. In fact, I believe the Lord has already blessed this, the reading of his own inspired word. Before we come to the Lord tonight, let us please stand for a minute as we come in prayer, asking for God's help in the closing few minutes. Let us stand to pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee, Lord, tonight that we can meet in such fashion as this. We thank the Lord for the freedom that we have to meet. And Lord, I pray tonight that Thou would be pleased to make this a blessed time in Thy presence. I pray, Lord, that Thou would be pleased to speak. Speak with the voice, dear Father, that wakes the dead. Lord, I don't know who's in tonight, but Lord, I thank Thee, Lord, that Thou knowest every soul. Thou knowest every individual who may in the future, in fact, be listening to a CD. Thou knowest every individual who may have tuned in online. And I thank Thee, Lord, for the precious Word of God tonight. I take the promise, Holy Ghost, tonight. We pray for the help of God upon us. Each one of us, Lord. For me, Lord, as I would bring forth Thy Word, Lord, that it might be done, Lord, as far as I'm concerned in weakness, but Lord, that Thou would take it up in Thy mighty power. We pray for those, the listeners, those in the pew, those in their own homes, those behind the wheel listening to a CD. Lord, I pray for the blessing of God. In Thy precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Here we have in this book of Luke, in the New Testament, we have, of course, four Gospels, four narratives really containing very similar information. Many record the same thing in this passage indeed in front of us. This occurrence of Christ on the cross has been recorded by all four Gospels. But we see in Luke certain characteristics. This man under God was a physician. This man would have been scientific by nature. And he would have taken the minute details. And as such we have in the book of Luke many more details, many more examples and many more instances and things like that than we would have in the other Gospels. And as such we have, of course, the crucifixion of the Lord mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But we have this particular detail that we've read off this evening only in this account. This is an account. This is not just a story. Not just a story made up by individuals, by historians, by people who wanted to make something different and call themselves Christians. But this is an actual account recorded here by this man under inspiration of God all those years ago. You know, many would portray this as fiction. Many tonight, even in pulpits across the world, would call elements of this fiction. But I want to assure you tonight at the very outset of our meeting that this is not fiction. This is the Word of God. This is a biblical fact, what happened here tonight that we read. This is a historical fact. I want you to remember that. This was a physical fact. It physically happened. Christ died upon the cross for our sins. This was a theological fact. We can rest upon it, theologically speaking. What a fact it was. This religious fact here that we've read together. But further to this being factual, I do believe tonight that this passage that we've read together is here in the canon of Scripture for our specific learning and for our edification. I'm sure there's many in the meeting would be familiar with those verses of Scripture found in 2 Timothy 3 and the verse number 16 and 17. I'm going to read it for your benefit. It tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, in the original tongue, that literally means all Scripture is God-breathed. What we have here tonight, dear friends, is the very breath of God in paper. It is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is for our good. This is for our profit. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, I can be assured tonight as I read the Word of God, every time I open the Word, every time we open it in the study, any time we open it wherever we may be, that this is the Word of God. On its own authority we can be assured that this is the Word of God. You know, it's not here by accident. It's not here by just people getting together and saying, let us write this fallacy. But it's here by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this detail that the physician Luke has recorded here concerning especially these two men that's only recorded in this passage, it is here for our good, here for our learning, here for our edification. But we want to notice this evening, dear friends, first of all, I want to bring you this evening to the Christ of the cross. We want to introduce you tonight, if you do not yet know Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon that cruel cross for the sins of all those who would believe. The Christ of the cross. He is betrayed here in detail for us. Here He was, He had been taken by evil men. He had been put through that mock trial, that sham trial, and that's what it was. In fact, the examiner of Christ on that occasion said on several occasions, I find no fault in Him. What a sham it was. What a sham trial. You see, Christ was perfect. Christ was faultless, unlike each one of us this morning, this evening, rather. I'm living in the past. But Christ was perfect. In every way, even whenever they examined Him under the microscope of the law, they had to bring false witnesses. Those who they had given a story to. You say this, in order to get Him condemned. He was taken by evil men, put through that mock of a trial. He was scourged by the Roman soldiers. He was mocked. The Son of God came down and He was spat upon by those whom He had created. He was taken by those evil men. He was crucified and nailed to an old Roman tree. You know, there's nothing glamorous about the cross. Hollywood would portray it as a glamorous thing. Rome would portray it as an ugly, clean cross. But that was an old, rough instrument of Roman torture that Christ was nailed upon. This was a most painful and indeed most shameful death. Cursed as everyone that hangeth upon a tree, the Word of God said. Yet Christ was cursed for us. This was shameful above any other. They took the Son of God. They stripped Him of His garb, of His raiment. And they hung Him naked there for our sins. Naked He was crucified between these two men. This account tells us of these other malefactors. He was treated as a sinner. He was treated like any other common thief. This was the Son of God. This was God the Son they took that day. They made a mockery of Him. He was not only treated as a transgressor, but He was also numbered with them. Friends, this evening I want you to get a glimpse of the cross. We want you to get in some small measure indeed that sense of what Christ has done there. We'll never be able to appreciate it fully, what was done upon the cross. But even if we can only see what 5% of what was done there, that will be enough to move us. You know, I want us to consider this evening even the reason that Christ came. Christ came to earth to die upon the cross for our sins. Christ, of course, done many things while upon earth. Christ, of course, healed the sick. He taught much. In fact, we looked at some of the sayings that He came out with this morning for our good concerning prayer. Christ taught us much from the Word of God, and it's recorded there. In fact, the Word speaks of itself, and it says, if all the things that were done were recorded. It says, and I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the exact words, but it says that all the books in the earth could not hold all of what He taught and what He done. Such was the work, that earthly ministry of Christ. But the main reason He came, the express purpose He came was to die for our sins. Christ came to die. Christ came, that perfect Son of God, to die for us, the just for the unjust. You know what? It's a fact that Christ needed to die upon the cross. He needed to shed His redeeming blood. He needed to do that so that the church of God would be redeemed. Those people whom He had selected and elected would be redeemed. This was God's plan throughout all eternity. God's plan was that Christ had to die. Christ had to suffer. Christ's blood indeed had to be shed for sinners such as you, for sinners such as I. You know, we make no apology this evening for preaching about the blood of the Lamb. Many would lambast us, and many would call it a slaughterhouse religion, but we preach Christ. We preach Him crucified. We preach the blood of the Lamb. We ought to glory in the cross work of Christ, in the work that was wrought there at Calvary. Satan didn't want Christ to go to the cross. Do you realize that? Satan done all he could. He put every obstacle and every temptation to Christ in order to draw Him away from that purpose. If we look there in Matthew 4 and read that occurrence there of how Christ, after His, of how He went to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness, after that time of 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, no food having passed His lips, whenever He would have been in the bodily sense very weak, Satan came and tempted Him. And what He was doing in His temptation, He was trying to prevent Christ from reaching Calvary at all. Satan offered everything he had to offer, but it was to no avail. Christ was going to the cross. We read in another place that He set His face like a flint toward Calvary. Christ knew what was coming, yet He done it for us. You know, there are many today who would deny the very historical existence of Christ. There are many who would say it's just a story. It's just made up. There's no truth within it. It's just rumors built upon in the centuries and brought together, but that is not true. There are some today who would say, yes, there was a man called Christ, but many would deny the fact that this was the God-man. This is God the Son and the Son of God. They would deny this. They would deny the deity of Christ. But that's who Christ was. We believe it. There are some who would deny the efficacy of the blood of the Lamb. There are some who say, yes, Christ, I know who He was, but His blood had no power. There are many in this town, even this evening, who preach that bloodless religion. But we thank the Lord tonight that we, as a band of redeemed believers, we believe in the blood. We preach the precious blood of the Lamb. We mention much of the efficacy of His precious blood. You know, can I be clear this evening? If I'm not clear already, let me be clear in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is all of these things and much more. He did exist. Christ did exist, and further, He still lives. Christ does not lie corrupted in the grave. Christ is in heaven interceding on our behalf. The blood of Christ is in His body in heaven. He still lives and reigns. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is God the Son. And in His death and the shedding of His blood, we have redemption. Redemption through His blood. I want to turn you to two passages of Scripture that speak much of the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Friends, if you don't need another text of Scripture, if you're only going to turn to one text, turn to that text. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful verse that is. Hebrews 9 and 22 tells us this, that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission is, of course, a word that we would not be totally familiar with these days, but it simply means this, to put away. to put away of sins. We could read it thus, without shedding of blood there is no putting away of sins. Friends, we need to be introduced to Calvary. We need to be introduced to the Christ of the cross. But secondly, we want to consider concerning these two malefactors led to be crucified with Christ. I want us to look at these two men, either side of Christ upon the cross. These men were sinners. These men hung either side of the Lord. And I want us to look at these two men. I want us first of all to look about things common to these men. Both of these men were sinners. They were sinners. They were there because of what they had done or what they had did. You see, both of these men had justice caught up with them for their deeds. Let us read there in verse 41 of the passage. This is one man speaking to the other. And he says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." You see, these men had justice caught up with them. The Word of God tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. These men knew that day. But I want to notice another similarity or another common element. Both of these men were condemned to die. Verse 40. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing," and here it is, "thou art in the same condemnation." These men were condemned to die. But both these men also were at the threshold between life and death. These men had lived all their life, and now they were coming to that threshold where they would cross into eternity. And also I want you to notice that both of these men were presented with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that day. They had, and I want you to think of this, they had Christ right next to them and indeed between them. Christ was in the midst in a very real and a very true and a very physical sense for these men. And then finally, as far as comparisons go, I want us to notice that both of these men had opportunity to come to Christ. You know, these men were in many respects similar to each other. And I want us to apply these few lessons to us spiritually this evening. I want us to say that we have many things in common with these men whom we've considered. Not only were these men sinners, but you are a sinner this evening. The Word of God tells us in very clear terms that we're all sinners. One reference to prove that. There's many more. We'll use Romans 3, verse 23. And it tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Just as these men had justice caught up with them, someday we will have justice caught up with us for our deeds. Again, Romans 14, verse 12. What truths are contained in the book of Romans? Romans 14, verse 12. "So that every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God." There is a day coming when we'll have to give account to God. And just as these men were condemned to die for our sins, we too will be condemned to die for our sins if we continue on an unsaved state. And friends, just as these men were at the very threshold between life and death, you know, I want us to think that the very air in our lungs is ours, but the next breath is God's. We're not guaranteed another day upon this earth. We're not guaranteed. We make plans. We say, tomorrow we'll do this. Next year, in fact, we'll do this. We might have a 5-year, a 10-year, a 15-year plan. But God could say to you, as he said to the fool in the Word of God, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul may be required of thee." You know, the very next breath in us, the very next heartbeat within our bodies may be our last. You know, there's but a breath between us and eternity. I want us to look at or consider the verse there in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, this is David speaking. He said, "There is but a step between me and death." He realized the brevity of life. Do you? Do you realize how brief life can be? There are those who would have sat in this meeting last year, in the years that have gone by. There are those whom we all know. There are those workmates, those friends, those family members, those neighbors who are no longer. Death can steal away. There is but a step between me and death. For us, there is no difference. There is but a step between us and death. We're not guaranteed another sunset. We're not guaranteed another day upon this earth. You know, just as these men, another similarity for us to them, just as these men were presented with the person, with the work of Christ, they were there at the cross. Christ's work was the cross work. Those men were there at the cross. You know, us too, by God's grace, tonight again, are presented with the cross work of Christ. Christ is presented again afresh this evening. Perhaps you've heard many times Christ preached. Perhaps in your workplace or out of your own lips, the greatest occurrence of the name of Christ you hear is in a swear word. But there's that word of testimony as well. Because you'll hear the word of God in this place. You'll hear the word of God in many other places that are faithful to the book and faithful to the word. You know, Christ has been preached to you tonight as best I know how. I am but weak, but I pray that the word of God and God himself might take up his own word and apply it to your heart, that you might realize tonight of the truth of the word of God, the truth of the cross work of Christ. Just as these men had Christ in their midst, I believe Christ is in our midst tonight. The word of God tells us there, that where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Tonight on the authority of God's word, I can tell you this. God is here. God is here in a very real way. God is here in the midst. You know, these men had opportunity to come. But I want us to think that we also have opportunity to come. This is an opportunity tonight. You are being invited from the pulpit tonight to consider Christ. Not to consider the free church. Not to consider this as a denomination. Not to consider religion. Not to consider Christianity. But to consider Christ. Christ is the sole head of the church. This is an opportunity. This is grace that you have this opportunity tonight. We are living in the day of grace. You know, I want us to consider Christ and how he is not a bully. Christ will not bully his way. He will not force his way. He will not push his way into your life, into your heart, into your situation. Christ will gently knock on your heart's door. We talk about the still small voice. We talk about the challenge of God coming in a still small voice. And that's the way the Lord works. I want us to look at that. A verse there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Of course, this verse is applied in its original context to the church of God. But it shows us the tender nature of the Lord. It tells us there how Christ is standing outside the door of the church. And that would be a serious situation if Christ is outside the door. He gently, he patiently knocks that door. You know, that tells us there very clearly that he just knocks that door. You know, if he's knocking your heart's door this evening, if you hear that gentle voice, if you hear that still small voice of the Lord this evening, do not reject him. Genesis 6 and 3 gives us what I believe is a stark warning. If you're unsaved in the meeting tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, you may know about him. You know information about him. You know what, and you maybe believe even about him, but you don't have that saving faith. You know, it gives us that warning there in Genesis 6 and 3. It says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Is God dealing with? Has God dealt with you in the past? You know, this evening, dear sinner friend, if God is speaking to you, if God is challenging you concerning your soul, be thankful to God because he has given you, he has afforded you another opportunity in this the day of grace. You know, thirdly and lastly this evening, just briefly, I want us to look this evening at things contrasting these two men. These two men have we have the representation of different effects that the cross of Christ has upon men. The Word of God and the preaching of the Word can have an effect to bring men to Christ or to make men say, no, I don't want Christ. Matthew Henry comments, and I thought it was a very interesting comment, based upon the words there in 2 Corinthians 2 and 16. Speaking of the cross of Christ, he said this, to the one it is a savour of death unto death, to the other a savour of life unto life. You know, I want to bring it out this evening that one of these men was hardened to the last. He was right next to the very door of heaven. He was right next to Christ and all the privileges that that could and would have offered. Yet this man slipped into hell. He was hardened at the last. Into a Christless eternity he went. That day he was in hell upon death. Immediately. Right away. There was no purgatory for him. There was no limbo. There was no old soul sleep. But that day he would have went immediately into hell. He went to that Christless eternity, into that place prepared by God for the devil and his angels. You know, tonight perhaps we are in the same situation. So close to Christ, so close that we can hear his very breath, hear his word, but yet we want to reject him again. So close to the kingdom, yet our hardness of heart, our sin, our friends, our work, our religion is keeping us from coming to the cross. That's a sad situation, a sad state of affairs, if you've been kept from the cross this evening. You know, we should never let anything stop us from coming. Satan would put up that obstacle in our way. He would try to prevent us from coming to the cross with the temptation, with the lure, with the promise, just as he did with Christ there in Matthew chapter 4. On that occasion it didn't work because Christ could not sin. But he can keep us from the cross if we listen. But I want us to consider not only was one of these men hardened at the last, but the other was softened at the last. What a contrast between these two men. We've seen and looked at there many similarities, many things common, many things that both of these men exhibited, many traits. But what a contrast between these two men. While one rejected Christ and all he stood for, the other repented that day. The sinner that day, the sinner who responded to the claims and to the invitation of Christ, was saved. Wondrously saved. What a picture of the sinner. Sinner, today you too can come to Christ and be wondrously saved. You know, there's many who would use this passage of Scripture to say, oh, preacher, I am relying on a deathbed experience. I'll leave it to the end. I'll leave it till I'm a bit older. I'll leave it till I get bad news. I'll leave it till I'm lying on my deathbed, breathing my last. Then I'll come. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. That's a foolish view. That's a foolish notion. Don't be fooled. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon just this evening when I was coming in. I was thinking about that quote that C.H. Spurgeon said, I think it was him, concerning this passage. And he mentioned there that this 11th hour conversion is only mentioned once in Scripture. And it's mentioned once to give us hope. To give us hope as those at the end of our lives, yet to give us hope for Christ. But it's only mentioned hope that we may not be fooled by it. And I think there's a lot of truth in what this great man of God said. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. This man's first hearing of the gospel brought him through for Christ. You know, perhaps I'm speaking to someone tonight and this is the first time you've heard the gospel. I don't know. I'm looking down and I'm seeing faces, many of which I don't know. But I know this, God knows your heart. Perhaps this is the first time that you've heard the gospel message proclaimed. Perhaps you are saying, I need to know more about this preacher. I need to know more about this God you're talking about. I need to look up other alternate religions. We need to look at the options. It's not buying a car. We're not looking at buying a house. We're not taking option sheets. This is the true gospel. This is the only true gospel. There is but one door into heaven, and that is Christ. Christ did not say, I am a door. He did not say, I am one of many doors. He did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Singular. The truth. Singular. The life. Singular. This was this man's first opportunity. Yet he came. You know, we cannot rely on that deathbed experience. Many today on their deathbed are that pump full of morphine. They don't know whether they're alive or whether they're dead. We cannot make a conscious decision for Christ. Many do, some do. But we cannot leave it to that stage. Today, I mentioned this morning, the Word of God speaks very much in the present tense. Today. It says now. Today. Now is the accepted time. You know, I would call upon you this evening. Not tomorrow evening. Not to come back to next Sabbath evening. Of course, we'd love to see you here again next Sabbath evening. But today is the accepted time. Behold now. This is the opportunity for you. I pray that the Lord might use His word this evening and bless in the preaching of it.